Hey, thanks for joining us. You're listening to Living Fountains with Pastor Jim Stewart of Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. Today, our study is in the book of 1 Corinthians. If you're in a place where you can grab your Bible and follow along with us, we invite you to do so. And if you'd like more information on Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, you can visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. Now, let's join Pastor Jim for today's study.
And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. So when we give our lives to the Lord, also then we have this wonderful, blessed hope, you see, that we will be translated, also transformed, and become just as he is. Read on with me in verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, yes, clearly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. So therein lies this wonderful hope that we have, that we are going to be those that reflect the life of Jesus Christ within us. Now, in order for this to take place, there's got to be a death, right? There's got to be a death, and there's got to be a resurrection. Both parts have to happen. There's got to be death, there's got to be resurrection. The same is true for us. And I believe that in a spirit realm, not only in the big picture of what's going to happen, but I believe in a smaller sense, or not to diminish it, but in another sense, we too live out our lives this way. We can live out our lives just us, and the man of dust, really, or that's the life of the flesh, basically, or we can be living out this newness of life in Jesus Christ, the resurrected life of the person of the Lord that lives within us. This is where the battle goes on, isn't it? It's the battle of the wills. Who's going to win? Am I going to yield my will to the will of the Father, as I saw Jesus, my example, doing? Or am I going to force and continue to press through and have my way? You see, God's not going to force himself upon any one of us. There is great joy and great pleasure in pleasing the Lord, in yielding our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Because you see, therein lies all of the fulfillment of everything you really want and everything I really want. Everything I really need, everything you really need, is actually found in that relationship with the Lord. And it's not found in a cathedral, as I know all of you know, or else you wouldn't be here, you'd be somewhere else. You know, this amazingly weekly, a couple times a week, transforms from just this little cafeteria area type commons thing into something less than common, but something very wonderful. And it's the dynamic of the body of Christ. You see, it doesn't matter whether we meet in a park. It doesn't matter whether we meet in a school. We can worship the Lord. It doesn't matter where we are so much, in the grocery store line, wherever we are, we can still, our life is to be a life of set apart of worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's so important for you and for me to get out of the way so that people can see Jesus. It's so significant. Just let people see the Lord. You know, if you've gotten victory, let's say, in some areas of your life, and praise the Lord, I trust you have gotten some victory, and even if it's just a one or two areas of your life, say, yeah, the Lord's really done a work in that. And when you're talking with someone and someone says, well, that's great, you know, it looks like that's helped you, it looks like the religious thing is, you know, because they use those terms with us, people that aren't familiar with Christianity or don't have a personal relationship, they say, well, I'm glad church is working for you, or I'm glad religion's working for you, I'm glad you got God, or, you know, whatever it is. And I try and be as polite as I can, that I tell them I just hate religion and things like that. But because I do, I don't think religion seeks to establish its own righteousness by means of one's own efforts. Simple. Christianity is God coming down to meet you right where we're at. Very different. Unlike any other ism or religion on the face of this earth, Christianity is. I would like to see it not categorized as a religion because I don't believe it to be such. True Christianity is not a religion. If you're experiencing having a religious relationship with God, then you're missing the boat because that's legalism. Legalism doesn't work. Legalism is trying to appease God by my own efforts. You don't need to do that. God says, I love you and accept you just as you are. That's his grace, unmerited love and favor. Hard for us to comprehend, I agree, but a powerful truth. And he wants to take you. He loves you so much, he doesn't want to leave you like you are, but he wants to change you from the inside out. as you do just what you're doing right now, as we just spend time together in his word, just letting God love on us. We want to bear that image of the heavenly man. Verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. It does not happen in and of you and I trying to make that happen. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Well, you can trace your roots back to something and say, well, no, this is how I got to be a Christian. I've talked to many people in our part of the world here, and I've talked to many people that have told me, well, you see, my grandmother and grandfather are members, founding members of that church over there. And my mom and my dad met there, and they went to church. They went to church there. And I got baptized there at that church. And they can give me their whole list of all of their credentials for Christianity. But I still hone in on, when did you get saved? When did you give your life to Jesus? When were you born again? Well, I just told you, my grandparents, and we go back to the same start. It's like this, it's just a broken record. I said, no, that doesn't mean anything to God. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It's not a descendant of, it's a relationship with the one true living God. And it's so simple. It's not complicated. Man, I'm thankful for that. It helps guys like me out a lot, a whole lot. We can have new life in Jesus Christ. Behold, I tell you a mystery. So this is previously something not quite, it was kind of veiled a bit. It wasn't quite seen. I tell you a mystery. So it's kind of this, now he's unveiling this. We shall not all sleep. In other words, this body, we shall not all necessarily physically die, but we all shall be changed. Every one of us is going to be changed. Now you remember the early church believed, Paul was very convinced that it was likely possible that the rapture of the church could happen at any moment. He lived his life, he spoke this way clearly about it, and he believed on it. Why? You say, well, it didn't happen in his lifetime. It didn't happen in Peter's lifetime. It didn't happen. We're here we are. Hasn't happened yet. But throughout the generations of the church, there was an expectation of the rapture of the church. And the reason that I love this about the heart of God and him placing this within believers' lives is that it keeps us anticipant of something to transpire, that keeps us aware, a little more sharper about what's happening around us, that God could step in at any moment, at any time, and intervene. He could just step in. I don't know about you, but I would like to be found so doing. This word that it says there, but we shall all be changed. It's where we get our word metamorphosis. You say that fast three times. Try it. Once is tough for me. This is the idea, and it's a wonderful, wonderful concept. And this is what's going to happen. And remember, he's talking about this transforming thing that's going to happen to you and me. Think with me. What is a caterpillar? Does a caterpillar look like the butterfly? The caterpillar looks like a caterpillar until it makes a cocoon and becomes a butterfly. This is metamorphosis. At some point, we're all going to be changed. But we shall be changed in a moment. Just that moment of time, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. I'm so glad for that. That we're not going to be left just like this, but that we're going to be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Those of you who've not yet had the privilege of being right near a loved one, a friend, a companion, and being right there with them and watching that last breath on this side, only to know that the next gasp of air will be on the other side. We, unfortunately, because it hurts, because of the impact it has on us, and it forces us to face our own mortality, it's very difficult oftentimes. And so we as a society have a tendency to somewhat repel that. We push it away from us because we just don't want to deal with it. But the reality is there's not a person here. There's not a person here. Whether it's through the rapture and that you're going to be changed, that we'd be changed, or whether it's through the giving up of this physical body and entering into the new one, but we will do just that. And I think it's a privilege to be around those kind of environments. It's difficult, I agree, very difficult. But we will see our loved ones on the other side. We are packed to overflowing with hope. Death is swallowed in victory. This is exciting to me. It's difficult, I know, but it's exciting to me to know this isn't what it's all about. But it is about Jesus being seen in and through our lives. That's what it's about. Because in so doing, when Jesus is seen in our lives and people are responding to the Jesus that's in you, the one true living God that dwells within you, when people see that, and I'm telling you, it can happen so fast. Go drive through Joplin and in what, a few minutes, what transpired down there, 2 hours south of us. 7 miles, a mile wide. Nothing but disaster. But it's real. Walking around up in Tohoku, Japan. Remember, Chizo, when he was here, he showed us from San Francisco down to San Diego to the border. That type of a strip. 5 to 15 miles inland, all along the coast like that, the tsunami came in. Some places more destructive than others, because of the way the coastline's shaped. The reality is we cannot insulate ourselves perfectly from the fact that one day death will be swallowed up in victory. And the sooner we embrace that and walk in that and know the newness of it and then really realize that those people aren't gone. We didn't lose them. They're not lost. If they're believers in Jesus Christ, they're not lost. We know right where they are. We know where to find them, and we'll see them again. And there will be no need for introduction of anybody. We will know just as we're known. There was no Peter, Elijah, remember. It'll be the same thing, man. We'll just be right in the presence of those that we love. What a great truth. O death, in verse 55, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Again, the law reveals to you and I our frailty, our inability, our sin. It shows us that we sin. The law shows you and I that we do not and cannot live righteously. If we revert back to that, we are going absolutely backwards. We cannot go backwards. We need to move forward in the grace and the mercy of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because see, to seek out to try and perfect yourself today is looking at Jesus and saying, I don't need that cross. You see, that is a rejection of the finished work of what Jesus did for you and for me. And I'm passionate about this because it is the one thing that matters that we truly believe in, is that it was a finished work. Once for all, for everyone who would receive that grace and that mercy and that goodness of God. But you see, oftentimes we'll play it off. We'll let it kind of think, well, you know, they were good people and it's not good enough. Good people isn't good enough. Well, there's a nice guy. A nice guy's not good enough. Did you know Jesus Christ? That's always what it's going to boil down to, because that is how death gets swallowed up in victory. It won't happen any other way. He was clear. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. The sting of death is sin. Sin always brings death. That's a simple truth. That's what entered into the garden. Now humanity is going to have to die. Designed to live forever in the presence of the Lord. But now, because of sin, and the strength of sin is in the law. But look at verse 57. Oh, how exciting. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our victory is found in nothing else but the cross. When you study through Romans, and you read through Romans, and you see it talks about the law there. And sometimes when there's a distinction being made between, no, clearly, he's speaking to Grecian people. He's speaking to Romans, right? He's writing to believers there in Rome, and he's communicating with them. They're not necessarily messianic believers. That's not necessarily the case. They're not necessarily Jewish believers who are followers now of Jesus Christ. That's not necessarily the case in Rome. So when he's talking about the law, sometimes he talks about it, and you can see the distinction. He'll talk about it, and he's talking about the Mosaic law. Other times he's talking about the laws we develop in our own minds about things. And we can do this, but we don't do that. We do this, and we don't do that. And these laws that we develop. And he's saying, hey, that's not what it's all about. That's a good distinction to make, because Jesus died to set you and I free. Love is the higher law of all things. The finished work of the cross. I do love the illustration of the frightened little kid with the bee flitting around. Dad reaches up, grabs the bee, lets the bee go. Daddy, why'd you let the bee go? Why'd you let the bee go? Still frightened. It won't hurt you anymore. The stinger's right there. See, that's what Jesus did for you and for me. When he holds out his hand, the holes that are there, he took the sting of death, conquered it. I'm telling you, I am so excited about being a believer and about the fact that I serve a king that is a victor, and that he took the sting of death for me and for you and for all who would call upon the name of the Lord. Man, what a powerful truth. What a great thing to know that God loves us this way. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The things that you and I do in Christ, motivated by his love and by the power of his Spirit, are not in vain. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Just being open to being used by God in any way, in any situation. You see, we're living this resurrected life today as believers, as Christians. Now, sometimes we may have a sense sometimes as we read through, just like the psalmist did, well, gosh, it sure seems like the righteous are oppressed and the heathen flourish, you know? You kind of feel that way sometimes when you look around. We kind of feel like we need to work at things a little bit more to please God. These areas are the work of the Lord, is that determination just to please God, not to appease God, but to just be pleasing to God. Two different things. The grace of the Lord within us is a motivator, knowing that his goodness, but it's because he's in us that we do good works. It's him in us that stirs us to do good things. And I think that's an important thing to note. It's not those good things that we do that make us righteous. It's his righteousness within us that causes us to desire to do good things. And it's a different perspective, and it's important to hone that in inside ourselves. God honors and pays by obedience to his word. If God speaks to your heart about doing something, you want to do that. We are very result-driven people. That's the nature of humanity, certainly in our Western culture, don't you think? Very result-driven. The only thing is God doesn't pay on that. God pays by commission only. Did you do what he asked you to do? It's not by the result that you gain from the commission. You know, that's not the idea. It's more just, what did you do? Did you do that thing that he asked you to do? Whatever it was. It doesn't, to me, it doesn't, that's not the deal. Really, it's by the obedience to his word that he honors, and not so much a commission. It's more just doing exactly what he asks you to do, because the results are up to not you, but him. Well, I've been talking to this person and that person for a long time, and they haven't responded. Well, you're not responsible for the response, I don't think. You know, that's not your role. It's not my role. Our role is to offer it up and to leave it between them and the Lord. Hi, this is Pastor Jim. Thanks for tuning in today and listening to the message. I know that God is doing a work in your life. I know that as you hear his word, he's doing something in your heart, and he wants to begin that good work in your life as he's done in many of our lives, and he wants to forgive you of your sin. Maybe some of you are just carrying that weight of sin and you just want to be forgiven. Well, God wants to forgive you. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. God loves you. He wants to forgive you of all your sin. All you have to do is pray this simple prayer of faith and begin this new journey with Jesus. Again, it doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. God loves you, and God will forgive you. Just pray this simple prayer with me. Jesus, I want to ask that you would forgive me of my sin. You know exactly where I've been and what's been going on in my life, and I want to begin a new life in you. And so, Jesus, I ask that you would come into my heart and be my personal Lord and Savior, and that I would begin this new journey with you. I ask that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit, that I might live a life that would please you and bring you glory. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you for saving me. I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you prayed and received the Lord into your heart today, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us or another Bible teaching church in your area so you may be encouraged in your new journey. If you'd like more information about Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, simply visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. And if you're social media savvy, you can like us on Facebook at facebook.com/CalvaryChapelKC. Also, Living Fountains podcasts are available in the iTunes store now, and you can download them at no cost. If you're in the Kansas City area and you'd like to join us for worship, we meet in Overland Park on Sunday mornings. The service times and directions can be found at calvarychapelkc.com, or you can simply contact the church office at 913-681-1635. It's been great spending time with you today in God's Word, and we look forward to you joining us next time on Living Fountains.
Jesus, come.